it's neat for me to be able to come over here on a Wednesday night. Now, we got some teens scattered on the main floor. We got a horde of them up there in the balcony. Good to see our teenagers. And amen. Good to see them coming out. In the middle of the week, our teenagers will, you know, come out to church. A lot of them are here on Sunday morning. We have a great time with our small groups, and then they're serving all over the property. But it's good for us to be able to come together every now and then as a church family here on a Wednesday night to observe the Lord's Supper. And I want us to kind of think about that for a minute. That's really what I want us to focus on tonight, the Lord's Supper and remembering. Let's all go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Most of the time when we observe the Lord's Supper, we turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And as I was reading through this again and again, just preparing for tonight, there's one word that really stood out that kind of the Lord used to encourage me and challenge me. And what we're doing here tonight, why do we come in here and why do we take of the Lord's Supper? What are we doing it for? And I want us to think about that tonight. And so if you would, let's bow our heads before we get into God's Word and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now and we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that there's access to you, Lord. And we're here tonight, Lord, to give thanks and in remembrance. And so, Lord, I pray that while we're here, Lord, both children that are here, Lord, from our junior church, the teenagers that are here, our adults, Lord, we're here together tonight as a family. And Lord, I pray that we open our hearts up to remember why we do this. Why do we come in here? Why do we pass the bread? Why do we pass the juice? And Lord, help us tonight to have our hearts open, to be encouraged, to be edified, to be strengthened. And Lord, to be zealous of you and what you've done for us. I pray now that as we read your word, Lord, that we would just see it with your wisdom. And Lord, grow tonight here together as a family. In Christ's precious name, amen. Throughout Scripture, God has sought to help man to remember God's work to redeem mankind. In fact, I've got you, and I want you to sit here in 1 Corinthians, because we're going to be in here most of the time, but flip back to the beginning of your Bible real quick. We're going to have to turn fast tonight so that we have time to observe at the end. But Genesis chapter 4, I want you to see a couple of scriptures here in the Old Testament dealing with just God's desire for man to remember the things that have been done. Now, before Genesis 4, we don't see anywhere in Scripture where God had called Adam and Eve or their children to come and bring sacrifice, but obviously he put something there because I surely don't believe Cain and Abel came on their own just to make sacrifice without having God laid something out. And we see here two very different sacrifices, but we remember, or we know throughout Scripture that sacrifice was for remembrance. And it says in Genesis 4, verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his," what? Offering. They brought an offering unto the Lord. It was for remembrance of the sin. It was for payment for the sin that they have committed. And so they brought these offerings, but I want you now to go over to Exodus chapter 12, and I want you to see another time here when God directs the nation of Israel to do something as a remembrance of what God was doing or what God desired. Exodus chapter 12, the setting here is the nation of Israel is in bondage. They're in slavery in Egypt, and God is getting ready to bring the last plague upon the nation of Egypt, the people of Egypt there. And he instructs Israel to do something very specific. Look in Exodus 12, verse 14. He says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." A memorial. That's a remembrance. We have Memorial Day to do what? To remember those who have given their lives for us in this country. And he says, "And this day shall it be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your" what? So this wasn't something they were going to do one time. This was to be kept throughout the generations. And he says, ye shall keep it a fast by an ordinance for how long? Forever. And it was to be a memorial, a remembrance. And what's interesting here is this was the last plague that was being brought upon the people of Egypt before Israel was going to be released. We're going to get into that in a little bit deeper in a moment. But I want you to see that God instituted this and he said, "I want you to do it for a memorial." Now, go over to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, flip forward a few books. In Joshua 4, verse 7. Here the setting is Joshua is now leading the nation of Israel. They've been wandering in the wilderness, and now God is ready to bring them into the promised land. Moses has passed, and Joshua is now leading. And they cross the River Jordan, and we see here in Joshua 4, look with me in verse 7. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones, they set up 12 stones when they crossed that Jordan. And he says, these stones shall be for a what? A memorial unto the children of Israel for how long? Forever. So here we see in Scripture, God desired for man to remember. To remember what he had done. It wasn't the nation of Israel that parted the waters. It wasn't the nation of Israel that was going to make Pharaoh let them go. It was what God was doing. And in 1 Corinthians, go back over there with me tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth about the Lord's Supper. And I want you to see what he writes here tonight. Look in verse 23. Notice where he received it from to start with. For I have received of the who? So he's getting ready to tell the church what he received of the Lord. That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, what? In remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in what? Remembrance of me. So why is it important that we remember the sacrifice of Christ? Christ was talking about a sacrifice. The bread symbolized his body, the juice symbolized his blood. And he said to do this in remembrance of me. So why is it important that we remember the sacrifice of Christ? I wanted to give you three things tonight we see in Scripture. Number one, it's important that we remember his sacrifice because the purpose of his sacrifice is personal. The purpose of his sacrifice is personal. In each of the previous examples I gave you in Scripture of remembrance, God sought to help Israel to remember the purpose of his work. God's purpose for the Passover, they were to kill the lamb of the first year, a spotless lamb, take the blood, and they were to use the blood and paint the two doorposts and the header of the door. Why? Because God was getting ready to send a plague that was going to kill every firstborn in the country, in that land. And they were instructed to cover that door. Interesting, it's the last plague that he brings, and it's the plague that he tells them to do something specific to prepare for it, and then to continue to do it as a memory and remembrance of what God was doing, setting the people free. And the purpose of this great event in Israel's history was to set them free. However, the purpose of the blood over the doorpost was personal. If they chose to not put the blood over the doorpost, their first child would be killed, but God was still going to usher Israel out of captivity. That's what he was doing. He had a purpose, but he was making it personal by saying, hey, each one of you, make the decision to take the lamb and paint the doorpost with blood, and then I will pass over, and you will not lose that child. So it was a personal challenge. And then God, in the crossing of the Jordan, God's purpose for the crossing of the Jordan was to provide Israel their promised land, what he had promised to give to them. But the memorial wasn't going to be for a permanent fixture, or it was going to be a permanent fixture for others. But those who crossed had to make a personal decision to trust God and to cross that land, into that new land. It was a person. Now, if they had stayed back, guess what? God was still ushering the rest of the ones that were going to go into it. It was a personal decision that had to be made. Well, then we think about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was commanded to be observed to remind us as a memorial of the purpose and the sacrifice of Christ's body being broken and the shedding of his blood. What was the purpose of the cross? The blood was shed for the remission of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no forgiveness. That word remission means forgiveness. Without the shedding of the blood, there was no forgiveness. Now, not forgiveness. Now, we know in the context, God forgives the entire world, but is it not personal? I mean, I can't accept God's forgiveness on behalf of Pastor Shannon or Clayton or Pastor Dan or yourself. It's individual. It's personal. The sacrifice, the purpose of the sacrifice was personal. And it's up to us to make that decision. In fact, if you look at what Paul said again, look at the end of these verses, verses 24 and 25. When Jesus is speaking, and Paul is referencing it here from the book of Luke, chapter 22, and he says the same thing. Jesus, Paul's repeating it. Look what he says. He says, take, eat, in verse 24, this is my body, which is broken. And then what's the next two words? For you. Now, we know Jesus was speaking to the disciples, but that word you is targeting an individual. You know, if I said I had a dollar for every person in this room tonight, and I said, I'm giving this dollar to you, that you is specific to you sitting in that pew by yourself right now, personally, between me and you. But I say the word you, including the entire group. And so Jesus is saying, I give this for you. Now, it was personal to the ones that were listening, and he was including everybody in the group. And the blood that Christ shed on the cross is being offered to the whole world. But it's personal. A decision up to each and every one of us to accept or reject the offer of that blood. Because he says in verse 25 the same thing. He says, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And he's speaking again to the individuals. It's a personal thing. The sacrifice was personal. You know, the body, it's interesting, there's two parts. We have the bread and we have the juice. We think, well, the blood is what covers our sins, but you know what? You couldn't have the blood without the yielding of the body. The breaking of the body. The breaking of the body is what led to the offering of the blood. The Bible goes, and we don't have the time tonight to go through it all, but the Bible teaches us that the blood is what covers sin. In the Old Testament, they would have to go and they would have to offer up a blood sacrifice again and again and again. Until Christ came, the book of Hebrews says, once and for all, and made that offer. But he gave the body, allowing his body to be broken, so that the blood could be shed, so that we could have remission or forgiveness of sins. God desired to give Israel their plant or their land, to make them a nation for all other nations to come unto. But it was going to be individually, they had to make the decision to trust God and to follow God and to yield to what he said. God's desire today in this time of grace is to have a personal relationship with each and every person. And he's made it possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's a personal choice and a personal decision. We remember the sacrifice because the purpose was personal. But secondly, because the power of the sacrifice is incredible. The power of the sacrifice is incredible. In the few examples we said in the beginning, if you think about it, in Exodus, the nation of Israel saw God's destructive power and remembered that power as they observed the Passover. They saw God be able to come and wipe out every firstling in that nation, except for the ones that were obedient to putting the blood on the doorposts and the header. What an incredible power that God displayed as he went through. And not only that, then of course we know that he would lead them to the Red Sea, which would be parted. Incredible power. And then later we see when they are ready to now cross the Jordan. Again, God's display of incredible power. And then the falling of the walls at Jericho. Again and again and again, we see God's incredible power. But nothing, nothing like when Christ was put in that tomb after being crucified on that cross for our sins and raising again by the power of God. It is a power that is incredible. And we take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of Christ's power over death. That's the power that we really get to witness. Christ was just as man as we are, yet he came to destroy death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The one that had the power to destroy, the one that had the power of death, came and gave his life because of that incredible power that he possessed. And we saw it manifest when he rose again the third day. In 1 Corinthians 15, you're there in 1 Corinthians 11, just hold your place and go forward a couple of pages to verse 55. Paul reminds the church here, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55. Many times when we're doing memorial services here at the church, we go to this passage because It's such an encouragement to people to know. He says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to who? God, which giveth us the victory, not based on what we do, but through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what an incredible power that Christ rose from the dead. He overcame death. If Christ never rose from the grave, we'd have nothing here to remember tonight. But Christ rose from the grave, proving the power that he had over death. And praise the Lord, that tomb could not keep him. Christ is risen, had the power to do it, offered it to all to mankind if they'd put their faith and trust in him, having victory over death. Flip back over to chapter 6, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 6, 14, real fast. Notice this power that we didn't get to physically witness, but we know it to be true that Christ rose from the dead. But the same power that rose him that day in the dead, 3 days after his crucifixion, look at 1 Corinthians 6, 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and look at this, and will also raise up us. By what? His own power. It's an incredible power, church. An incredible power that as we take of that bread and we take of the juice, we're to remember the power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that will raise us from the dead. Christ proved that we could completely trust God's word and put our faith and trust in him and his resurrection power. Remember the sacrifice because the purpose was personal, because the power was incredible, and then finally the third thing tonight, because of the provision of the sacrifice is eternal. The provision of the sacrifice is eternal. Christ made a provision for us when he gave his life, his blood, and his body on that cross. In Exodus, the Passover provided protection from the plague of death on their children. And Joshua, the crossing of the Jordan, provided entrance into the promised land. And not only should we remember the purpose of the sacrifice and the power of the sacrifice, but we've got to remember the provisions that have been made through that sacrifice for eternity. You say, well, what provisions have been made? Well, the cross has provided protection from death. John 11, 26 says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, what? Die. That's a pretty good provision. But then, 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says this, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. There's the provision. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Paul taught that Christ provided immortality. Look back over in 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 53. He provided immortality. He says, for this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that going to be a blessing to know there won't be any need for hospitals one day in heaven? I know some of you today I've talked to on the phone this week. I know you're sitting right there, Renee, and there's a lot that you guys have been going through. But hey, God's word says, I've given you a provision that's eternal. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. In verse 54, he says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's already been provided. It's a provision that we now have through Christ. So the cross has provided protection from death, but it's also provided entrance into heaven. We now have access to God through Christ. Prayer is now made possible. We don't even have to wait to get to heaven to be able to let our prayers be heard by God. Christ is already there. He's already there interceding on our behalf, has already provided us entrance into the throne of God to hear our prayers. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, it speaks of Christ being in heaven, his presence there and on our behalf. In fact, real quick, we got a few extra minutes. Go over to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 24. I love this verse and especially the last two words. He says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. And Christ isn't sitting in the temples that we build here on earth. He says, which are the figures of the truth. He says, but into where? Where is Christ at? He entered into where? Heaven. Heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. And then what's the last two words? For us. Christ has provided us entrance into heaven. We don't have to wait till we die. Christ is already there right now, providing that entrance and that God's ear for us. But we know that we do have entrance one day. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." He said, which is far better. Paul knew that there was already access entrance provided into heaven by Christ. He knew that it was already there. In fact, he said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord." Christ's offering of his body and his blood has provided us entrance into heaven. It's a provision we have. And then the cross has provided an inheritance with Christ. Not only have we been given victory over death, we've been given entrance into heaven, but he also provided us an inheritance that we don't deserve. It's not even ours, but he included it with Christ as we are in Christ. We've been given so much more than just forgiveness from our sins and punishment that was due. He's provided us with an inheritance. And in fact, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're almost done. I want you to look at a couple more verses real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul's writing to the church, and when we see the word "we," he's referencing the body of Christ, the church. And in Ephesians 1:11, he says, "In whom also we have obtained an" what? "Inheritance." He says, "We've been obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Look with me at verse 14. "Which is the earnest," he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, "which is the earnest," or the down payment, "of our" what? "Inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory." Real quick, go over to Colossians chapter 1. Last place I want you to turn tonight. Colossians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 12. Why do we remember the sacrifice? Because there's been an inheritance provided for us through Christ's sacrifice. Look at with me verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And then real quick, chapter 3, verse 24. We see it again. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Church, there's been a provision made by that sacrifice that's eternal. That inheritance, that's an eternal inheritance. Our victory over death, eternal. Our place in heaven, eternal. Never ending, there throughout the ages, the rest of time. God has provided those things. And so tonight, as we take of this, the bread and the juice, I encourage you and I challenge you to think about, what is it that you remember? Because we need to remember that that sacrifice, it was personal and it had a purpose. Because God wanted a personal relationship with you and redeem you from your sins. But then it was also incredible because we saw the power that he had over death that he's offered to us. When we put our faith and trust in him, we too will have power over death. Not ours, but it said God's. And then finally, we have to remember that God has given us so much more that we don't deserve. So many eternal rewards and so many things that we ought to be sharing with others to help them to know how important that sacrifice was and how personal it ought to be to them too. The provision of the sacrifice was eternal. And so, church, with our heads bowed and our eyes tonight, I just want you to think for a moment, what is it? What is it the sacrifice means to you? Is it personal? If it's not personal, then tonight it needs to become personal.